My dear brothers and sisters and young people, it gives my sister wife and I a great deal of pleasure to be in your midst this evening and for this weekend. And we bring with us the love and greetings of the brothers and sisters in our home ecclesia of Reseda, California. We feel very strongly with you in your pursuit of the truth in Australia, and we feel very much at home in your midst. And we are appreciating this trip just as much as we have in the past. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can travel millions of miles and still be at home. That's a California exaggeration, isn't it? We travel all over the globe, and when we meet brethren and sisters, we're at home. And it's the same with the Scriptures. Wherever we go in the Scriptures, we find that the same theme runs throughout it. And it's the same things that affect us. And as we're going to consider Isaiah these next few classes, we're going to look at a time period, maybe 130, 140 years before the judgments of Almighty God were poured out upon that nation. And they were going to feel the wrath of Yahweh as He looked to them to turn from their evil ways. We find that that's true all the way through history. We find that Noah was warning the people of the judgments that were to come upon the earth, and he puts forth the indictment to them. And yet there was hope for those people. And so it is with Isaiah. Our day is much the same. But we're not as it was in the days of Isaiah. We're more like we were in the days of Jeremiah. We're right at the door when these things will be about to be visited upon us. But the message is exactly the same. It tells us how to uphold our God. It tells us how to live. And so consequently, as we look at the words of Isaiah, we hope to draw from it things that will pertain to us. Because if it has no meaning for us, what good is it? It becomes an academic exercise in just learning about history. It has to apply to us. We have to see the benefits so that we can live our life and do those things that are pleasing to our Father. And so we see that we've entitled this one, God's Indictment and Offer of Hope. And we find that the first 12 chapters, which we've separated this particular section off, is kind of an introduction, and it's only concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And after that, we find all the burdens of Isaiah are being placed upon the nations and talked about. And in the first chapter, really, of Isaiah, we find the overall picture of all of the 12 chapters. We're just going to hit the highlights because, as you very well appreciate, there's no way we can cover this verse by verse, is there? And so as we look at this introduction then, this chapter that tells us about what Israel was and what God's feeling was toward them, we'll see that He's given words that apply to you and they apply to me. And if we don't listen to the Scripture in that way, they're of no value, are they? They're going to mean something to you. It's going to stir you up. It's going to sober you. It's going to do all kinds of things and make your life something that's absolutely in tune with Almighty God. The first couple of verses then, after he introduces Isaiah as a son of Amos who saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, he starts in verses 2 and 3 to talk about Judah's immorality as God sees it. And as we see in that first verse, Judah and Jerusalem are the ones that are concerned with this edict. That is the two tribes that were down south. They're the ones that Isaiah is speaking to. But he deals, of course, with the 10 tribes up north as well. But let's start then at the second verse. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. These are not just words. They are words with meaning because they've come from the Creator and the Sustainer of all life. And when he speaks, and almost all of this is in verse, as we look at it in the original, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. We use that passage all the time to show how prophecy is using the skies as a symbol for the various prophecies of Scripture. And we use that in connection with verse 10. But the point I have to look at in this is Yahweh has spoken, and he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me. Now the children of Israel were developed in the womb of Egypt. They were brought up by painstaking care. They were led into a land that God had prepared for them. And what did they do with that opportunity that they had been given? They rebelled against Yahweh. Now, we're exactly the same way. We are spiritual Israel. We have been called out of the darkness of the world around us, and we've been led to a knowledge of His words. We've been taken, as it were, to Mount Sinai and heard the words of Almighty God. And He's given us instructions on the things that we should do and should not do. He's laid out a premise for us to live by. The problem is, have we rebelled? The truth was made apparent to us 130, 140 years ago, just as Isaiah was preaching. Have we by this time approached unto Jeremiah's day and let it fall on the ground and rebelled against the words that were spoken? That's what his indictment is here. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. Brethren and sisters and young people, we've got to look at these things as they apply to us. The ox knows his owner, his creator, the owner of him. The ox knows his creator, his owner. And the ass his master's crib. He knows who is his sustainer. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. That's a frightening thing. If Yahweh raised up the prophets early to send them to Israel and constantly gave them direction as to what they should do, and they rebelled and they turned away and didn't recognize him, can we fall into that same condition? Why, of course we can. We've got human nature just as they did. And brethren and sisters, we've got to make sure that we learn the lesson that's all the way through Scripture that says God will indict us if we are not holding fast to the words that He has given to us. Hear, O heavens, and hear, O earth. Yahweh hath spoken, and we have heard Him. The words come loud and clear to us from the pages of His written word. I'll just take that all off. It's easier than walking back and forth. In verses 4 through 9, He denounces sinful Judah. And in that fourth verse, we find rather seven steps, I'd like to call them, seven steps that take one down to death. And look what he says about this nation. Ah, sinful nation. That's the first step. They became a sinful nation. What does that mean? A sinful nation. They missed the mark. Well, everybody misses the mark. We all fall short of the plan and purpose, don't we? We all make mistakes. The flesh wins many times in our life, and we fall short. And that's not a crime that happens, but it's something that should be overcome. It's something we should be aware of and not condone in the least bit. We should acknowledge our sin every time we commit one. Is that what you do? To acknowledge a sin every time you commit one? We're going to sin, that's true. The flesh is so strong. Paul recognized that. That which I would not, that I do, he says. O wretched man that I am. We recognize that. But a person has to know when they've committed sin. They have to know when they missed the mark. And the only way you can do that is to look at the words of Almighty God in order to find out. Now, that's the first step. A sinful nation. If we don't recognize our sin, if we don't recognize we're missing the mark, what's the next step down to death? You become laden with iniquity. You become perverse. The sins start piling up. You allow this, and then you allow this, and then you allow this, and before you know it, you're walking in sin. You don't really recognize it, and they start piling up, and you become an iniquitous people laden with the burden of sin. That's the second step that takes one down to death. And then you become a seed of evildoers. That means the sins now become so much a part of your life. And this is a picture of Israel. It's the way Yahweh saw His people that He had directed, that He had given a direction to through the prophets, rising up early. And so He says, they become a seed of evildoers. Their children can only learn that which is base. They only learn that which is immoral, and they start walking in sin. And they become evildoers constantly. They become people who are not aware of what's happening to them. And what happens? They then corrupt everything they touched. And that's the fourth step. They corrupt everything they touch. And the children that are corruptors, they turn truth into error. They turn whiteness into blackness. They don't understand what they're doing anymore. They now become corruptors of everything that they touch. Not only themselves, not only their children, but even the people they preach to. Haven't we seen that happen in Christianity? Christianity is no longer any resemblance to the truth that was laid down by Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the way it was in Israel. It's exactly the way it could be in our circumstance if we aren't careful of what Yahweh has said to us and constantly dwell upon those things. We'll wind up just like this nation. And then the fifth thing happens, and they have forsaken Yahweh. They've forsaken Him. They don't even bother reading what He has to say. They start missing meetings. They start staying away from the breaking of bread. They stop doing the things that He wants to do. They forsake Yahweh. They have no more need for Him. They become so big, so comfortable, that they no longer need Yahweh, their God, their Creator and their Sustainer. And it's the sixth step then, once they have forsaken Yahweh, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. And that happens. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. He who is separated to a high and holy position, who should be elevated and all kept in respect at all times, becomes provoked by them. Because they have absolutely forsaken Him. Now the world is not in this condition. They are already born in a condemned state. They have no hope. They have never heard the Word of God. But Israel had heard the Word of God just as we have. And they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. That's the sixth step. And what's the seventh one? They are gone away backward. They now literally start walking away in a different direction. Brethren and sisters, we young people, we can never allow that to happen. We're at the day and time when Jesus Christ is about to return to this earth. And if ever there was a day to sharpen our sails and to true our course, this is the time. And Isaiah is a marvelous work that can help us understand where we are. And we should be listening to it, because Israel was in this condition at the time when the visitation of Almighty God was about to come. They got an early warning, and they got the late warning. Do we heed the early warning and the late warning? We should be encouraging each other every time we see one another that these things are true, that these things are so. In the fifth verse, why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt or apostatize more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. There isn't anything about you, Yahweh says to Israel, nothing about you that's worth saving. Nothing. He says the heart, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified or softened with ointment or oil. That was the state. They looked like Job, but they didn't have his righteousness. They didn't even know they were ill. They had a name to live, but they were dead. They didn't even know. And Yahweh describes them. How would you like those words applied to you and me? It would be terrible, wouldn't it? And yet one day, the true evaluation of each one of us at the judgment seat, ecclesially, can be given to us by Jesus Christ Himself. What's He going to say? We write the story now. We make that statement in our very lives these days, preparing ourselves to meet our Lord. He says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers or apostates devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers or apostates. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And he says, except Yahweh of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And so Isaiah is saying, look, the king of the north has come down and taken all this land, and here's Jerusalem sitting. Just like that little house that they build in a vineyard so they can look out to see the animals that are breaking into the vineyard too, so they can go and protect it. And that's all that's left. The vineyard's gone, and there sits the little house, Jerusalem. The whole land desolated. He says, that's what you're like. But did you notice, he said in that seventh verse, your cities are burned with fire, your land, apostates devour it in your presence. As overthrown by apostates. It's not the foreigner, it's the apostates. It's those who were within that caused the country and the city to be destroyed. The enemy from without could never touch God's people if they were virile toward Him. He would protect them. He would keep them. He would cause them to be safe. But when the corruption starts within, then He allows it to be overthrown and destroyed, wiped out. That's what He's telling them right here. And He said, if it wasn't for the remnant, if it wasn't for Yahweh Sabaoth, everything would perish. But He left unto us a very small remnant. Brethren and sisters, we've seen Christianity in our day go down, down, downhill. And if this is not the remnant, where is it? But we can't rely on the fact that just because we stand aside from the church, that we are all 100% right. We have to constantly look within and see if there's any bruises or sores. You got to look within. You don't look at your neighbor. You can't tell. There's a nice facade there. Everyone looks nice. Smiling. Dressed decently. But you don't know what's in here, do you? And you're the only one that can look inside and see what's there. And that you're part of the remnant. Otherwise, we'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had a family. Was his family all right? Was he teaching them the truth? Sure he was. He was a righteous man and his heart was vexed with the filth that was going on around him. But how many did he win? And how many did he lose? In his own family. Brethren and sisters, should we look at ourselves? Yahweh's left all the way through the Bible. Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, book after book, to let us know the things that pertain to us in our day. What good is it knowing the history if it doesn't point to us? The king of the north is about to sweep down and cause this desolation as it's talked of here. Are we going to be there in opposing him? Or will we be thrust out? Part of the enemy of Jesus Christ Himself. In verses 10 through 15, He denounces atheistic religion that they had. 10 through 15. Hear the word of Yahweh, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Yahweh? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, who had required it? Deuteronomy 16 and 16. It was Yahweh that required it. He's the one that established all the feasts. He's the one that set up all of the sacrifices that had to be made. I mean, we can go back to the Old Testament and read them all through Leviticus and see those feasts laid out and all the animals that were free to be presented. But what does he say here? I'm full of it. I'm fed up with it, of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts. And you come in and you tread my courts, and the word there is trample down. You just stomp all over the courts of my holy temple, my holy dwelling place. He says, you're like Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the purpose of the multitude of your sacrifice, your animals and your meal offering? They don't mean a thing. He says, I didn't require you to bring an animal just so that I could have a feast. Couldn't he get a feast without you presenting an animal? That's what he's saying. Well, of course he could. Couldn't he get his job done in this world without us? Why, of course he can. Yahweh is working and his purpose is being accomplished. Do we want to be a part of it? He's told us how to be a part of it. Now, if we just ignore that, we won't be a part of it. The children of Israel had laws and they were holy, just, and good. But they became sinful unto them because they were condemned by the very things they were refusing to follow. Brothers and sisters, we reread chapters like Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Do we water them down? We say, well, he doesn't really mean that. Why, of course he means it. That's why he said it. That's what he tried to tell his people. What are you doing? When we come to breaking of bread on Sunday morning, why are we there? What's the purpose? To give Yahweh glory. Well, how are we giving him glory? Because every seed is filled? No, it's because every heart knows what it's doing. The inner part, the fat offering is there. And the inward part of us is worshiping on that altar. And we're recognizing the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And we don't just come to fill up a seat or make sure somebody doesn't miss us. We come because we want to be in the service of remembering not only what Yahweh has done, but what our Lord and Master has done for us. But they, through their inventions, through their traditions, had made the laws of God of none effect. They became empty words. They became something that were of no value to them nor to Yahweh. That's what he's saying here. 13th verse, bring no more vain oblations or meal offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. Your prayers go nowhere. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies or your readings, I cannot away with it. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. What a terrible indictment that is, brethren and sisters. Solemn meetings. It is iniquity. It's idolatry. It's vanity. It means nothing. That's what he's saying. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. They had provoked the Holy One of Israel. They had forsaken Him. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands in prayer, I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. over and over and over again, you're destroying people. Brothers and sisters, we can cut our own throats by just ignoring the words of our God as though they meant no more than a novel. That's what he's telling us. But he pleads with us. This is Yahweh pleading with us. So we find in 16 to 20, he intercedes by reasoning with people. Now, we don't have open vision. He reasons with us. We don't have the miracles today to show us this is the way. Well, we have our miracles, all right, but unless one is conversant with the words of Almighty God, he never even sees the miracles. How many millions and billions of people are in the earth today who don't see the miracle of Israel? That's a miracle. How many people know the miracle of being baptized and coming up with no sins, an absolutely clear slate, wiped clean? We've seen the miracles. And so what does he tell us? Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Well, that doesn't mean baptism. Although it starts there. No, it starts before that. Because baptism is merely a symbol, isn't it? That has shown the washing of our mind with the Word of Almighty God. But will the mind stay clean? It'll stay no more clean than anything that's not kept in a vacuum. The world is dirty. There's dust blowing all over. There is dirt and filth in the air. In fact, man has a marvelous technique of destroying everything he touches so that the earth itself, the water, the air, everything becomes polluted. Well, how do we keep clean? By indulging in the Word of Almighty God. How often? When Jesus at the Last Supper washes the apostles' feet, Peter didn't want that. No one, he was told he better have his feet washed. Well, all of you then. Brothers and sisters, we have to wash our feet. We have to wash one another's feet. We have to take the grime off of walking in this life away from us so that we can be blameless before our God. Yahweh would not that we perish. He's giving us instructions. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Rest assured, he does see what is going on in every one of our hearts. He knows where we go, no matter what time of the day or night it is. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Well, that's easy to be said, but what about when we're alone? Particularly if we're with people who don't have any concept of what the truth's all about. So easy for the flesh just to fit in, not to make itself disruptive in this society. Oh, he says in the 17th verse, learn to do well. You see, there's a negative and there's a positive. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. You don't just cease doing something, you've got to do something. You've got to do that which is well. Well, in the sight of Almighty God, seek justice or judgment. Relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless and plead for the widow or strive for the widow. One of our greatest works today is taking care of those who have no one to take care of them. In an ecclesia this size, you have many cases, I'm sure, just as we do. And it's our obligation to live up to the expectation of our God by taking care of those who are widows and the fatherless. And that's what he's talking about. That we do things for me. James picks this up in the first chapter and at the 27th verse, and he shows that this is pure religion and undefiled. We're clean if we're doing these things. And you know why that is such a marvelous thing? It's because we're doing something for people who cannot do anything for us. We are giving of ourselves, expecting nothing back. What is that defining? That's a sacrifice, isn't it? It's defining the love of Almighty God as He has for us, for our benefit, laid down His Son, given all of this opportunity for us to get out of the filth of the world. We're being taken care of, and we can do nothing for Him except to voluntarily give our minds to Him, because He won't take them. He's established us as a free will individual, and He allows us to do with that will whatever we want. But He rejoices if we just turn it over to Him. So that like His Son demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. And He surrendered Himself. That's our sacrifice. That's what we're expected to do. That's what He was telling Israel to do. But they were robbing each other. They were taking advantage of each other. The poor got taken advantage of. Even mothers and fathers by Corban were set aside. You say, how could that happen? How could it happen? The world does it all the time. Yeah, but Christadelphians could never have that happen. Don't you believe that? There are atrocious things that go on in the name even of Christadelphia. And it's because the flesh is allowed to rear its ugly head instead of being crucified, instead of being washed, instead of being ceasing from evil and doing well. Come now, he says in the 18th verse. Let's reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that wonderful? Do you believe that? So do I. And I never marvel at the fact that that can happen. Who am I to have my sins wiped out? And yet if I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I strive to do that will, when I fall, He'll pick me up and wash me off. And my sins are turned from scarlet to white of righteousness. Brothers and sisters, believe it. Enjoy the miracle and fall on our knees every day of our lives. Never allow sin to go unrecognized. Come, let's reason together. Will he forgive sins? He's shown us from Genesis to Revelation, He forgives sins. It's a wonderful thing. He tried to tell Israel. Did Israel listen to Him? No, as a nation, they failed miserably. You know, as a body, we might fail miserably. But brethren and sisters, this body is made up of individuals. One person there, one here, individuals. And each one of those individuals can be one of the remnant. But the amazing thing is, if each individual governs and directs his life, now the body becomes much better and is capable of moving. It's capable of becoming energized by Almighty God. It becomes white. He says in the 19th verse, if you be willing and obedient. Literally, that means to hear. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you're not, it says in the next verse, you refuse, you rebel, you'll be devoured. Now, you either got to eat or be eaten. That's all there is to it. Eat or be eaten. That's what it says. What are you going to eat? If you don't eat the Word of God, you're going to be eaten up by the flesh. Yeah, you too. Every one of us. There is no one too big to escape the flesh's clutches. Pride goeth before a fall. Eat or be eaten. That's what he says. What do you eat? The Word of God or the words of the world will eat you up. That's what he's telling them. Ate Israel up. Oh, I'm strong. I can associate with the nations around me, said Israel. Is that right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Is the example there? Oh, it's there, isn't it? Are we above that? No, we're not. You'll be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. In verses 21 to 23, then, he denounces appalling Jerusalem. How is the faithful city become a harlot? The city that was built on faith, how did it become a harlot? Terrible. That kind of language should be spoken of Jerusalem. How did it become a harlot? It was full of justice. Righteousness abode in it or lodged in it. But now murderers. When you teach people wrong, when you give instruction to people around you and you teach them wrong things or things contrary to God's way, we are as good as murderers. He was a murderer from the beginning. That old devil, and he's still here. That's how the faithful city went. That's how the faithful of old times went. It's how the faithful of today can go. They can become harlots, worshiping other gods, bowing down and serving and falling in love with things that are contrary to our Creator, our Sustainer. Thy silver has become dross. Instead of scraping the dross off, they kept that, lost the silver. The redemption was gone. They'd lost it because they went to the dross. They weren't satisfied. The wine is mixed with water. They took the word and just watered it down and watered it down and watered it down until it became a meaningless bunch of words called a Talmud. What are we doing, brethren and sisters? Certainly not what Israel's doing, or are we? Take the words in their purity, find out what they mean, and apply them in the life. The princes are rebellious, the leaders, the companions of thieves, everyone loveth bribes, follows after rewards, they judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. They're not interested. We're too busy doing this. We can't be too busy, for instance, preaching the truth and not taking care of our own. We can't be too busy making a living in this life and not making the ecclesia live. We've got to make our choices now. You don't have tomorrow. Suppose the roof fell in tonight. What happens to us? Where do we stand in the sight of our God? Now is the day of salvation. There's a great play on words in that 23rd verse. When you study it, you look at it, take the meanings of the words, you'll find a great play of words. Verses 24 to 31, he says, he will purge and cleanse by healing. And so as we look at the 24th verse, he says, therefore said the Lord, O Yahweh of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin or all the alloys that they had. He's going to make them pure one more time. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. And afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. They'll be turned back to the way of righteousness. When? Well, the only time that's going to happen, brethren and sisters, if some of us can make it through to the judgment seat and beyond. Because that's the pastors who will teach. That's the judges, that's the counselors that will restore sanity to Israel. Israel today does not know God. Israel today has walked away. They are still in this condition. We are the hope of Israel. Never mind it being our hope as well. We are the hope of Israel. God is taking out a people from the nations that we might be set up as Israelites indeed to restore this nation to what it was, to restore Jerusalem to something that is fit
But it's got to be leveled first.
We know that. We believe that because we have faith. And we have that faith because we look at the words of Almighty God as they're put forth for us. And he says, "And the destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together." All the rebellious of verse 2 and all those criminals, the sinners of verse 4, they'll be together. And they that forsake Yahweh shall be consumed. They're all got to go. And they shall be ashamed of the oaks. It's a word that means anything that's strong. Anything they put their strength in. Anything they put their... Oak whose leaf fadeth. You look strong. Yahweh has taken you out of Egypt and established you in the land and made you strong. Isaiah says you're going to be like an oak where the leaf has faded. Why? Because a tree has died. That's what he's telling him. 130 or 40 years later it happened exactly like that. And they were cut down. Will it happen again? Yes, it will. They've never really been restored. They're back in the land as unbelievers. He should be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, as a garden that hath no water. And what happens with no water? What happens when the Word doesn't enter into something? It ceases to exist. It becomes good for the fire. When you have a tree that has had no water to it, what is it good for? Oh, it makes a wonderful bonfire. And Gehenna is waiting. Not just for the city. It's waiting for each of us. And the strong shall be as tow, something that's shaken out could be flax. And the maker of it is a spark, and they shall both burn together. None shall quench them. Unquenchable fire. It's coming. It came to them. That's an assurity to us that these things happen. He gives hope, though. In the second chapter, he gives us a little glimpse of the kingdom age. But we don't want to dwell on that tonight. We'll consider that a little later. Go down to verse 5. And he pleads again in that fifth verse. Oh, house of Jacob. Not Israel. Jacob. Come ye and let us walk in the light of Yahweh. That's the way he established it at the beginning. Let there be light. Come ye, walk ye in the light of Yahweh. He wants to help. In verses 5 through 8, where am I at? 6 through 9, he says, Isaiah's plea of despair to God. How can I preach this, he says? The people don't want to listen. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people. This is Isaiah pleading to God. Thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, the people of the flesh, the supplanters, because they be replenished. They are full from the east and from the west, the Philistines. They're full of all of their concepts, their ideas, their witchcraft. And the soothsayers are like their soothsayers are like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers, aliens this time. They join themselves to the alien world. They've taken into their bosom those things that have corrupted the aliens and are now corrupting them. Isaiah says, What should we do? The land. And he says, their land also is full of silver and gold. Well, that should be a wonderful thing. Their land is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of the chariots. And yet, those very things condemn them. Because back in Deuteronomy, he says, don't let this happen. And in that 17th chapter, he defines these things specifically. And here Isaiah picks them up and says, the land's full of them. What's our land full of? What's our home base full of? What is it that preoccupies our time? Idols? Non-entities? Empty things? They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Even the mean man and the great man humbles himself before that which he makes. Isaiah, in despair, says, oh, Father, forgive them not. You notice he separated himself from them. Forgive them not. He couldn't see any hope for them. But there was those like Isaiah who refused to allow those things to take a hold of them. And so in verses 10 through 11, we get an introduction to the rest of the chapter, really. And verses 12 to 22 are the Lord's punishments. Yahweh details for them what is going to happen. But look at verse 10 and 11, just to get a summary. He says, enter into the rock, a name of our God. Enter into the rock. But he's not talking about God. He says, hide thee in the dust for fear of Yahweh and for the glory of His majesty. Because the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day. What day? Well, as the 12th verse talks about, for a day, it should be, the word the there is not an emphatic word, it should be a day of Yahweh of hosts is upon everyone that is proud and lofty. So any day of Yahweh, any day, this is a description of what that day is going to be like. Everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. So in a day of Yahweh, man is brought down. He is humbled. He is made small. His haughtiness is lowered. And that's what he's talking about. Yahweh is exalted, elevated, and man is put down. Today, is this the day of Yahweh for you? When we get up in the morning, whose day is it? Is it a day for our God? Or is it a day for us? When Yahweh's day comes, the proud and the lofty and the haughty are brought low. And He is exalted. Every time we get up in the morning, it should be a day of Yahweh, and we should be elevating Him in all our works. How many times can He keep saying it? In the 13th verse, he says, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon the ships of Tarshish, upon the desirable objects, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be made low, and Yahweh alone shall be exalted in that day, in a day of Yahweh. Everything you can imagine in His day that was elevated, that was looked to as the best of everything in this world, we said is worth nothing. It has to be brought down because Yahweh has to be exalted. Brothers and sisters, there is no room for arrogancy, pride of any kind, in our midst. We can't have our dependence upon things. Doesn't matter how strong they appear, things will never save us. Never. They can be taken away in a moment's notice. Exalt Yahweh. It's our hope. It's the only hope we've got. In verse 18, he says, in that day, the idols shall be utterly abolished, all right? And then, in that day, they'll go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. Why? For fear of Yahweh and for the glory of His majesty, when He riseth to shake terribly the earth. And that shaking terrible means in awe and in dread and in harassment. Mankind, the earth, is going to feel the power of Almighty God. We're fast approaching that day. They were fast approaching the day. We should be looking to our God right now. That's the whole message of Isaiah. Look to Him. The earth is going to be shaken like it's never been shaken before. But judgment begins at the household of God. Where do we stand? A man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made for themselves, to worship to the moles and to the bats. Anything we have, we will not care about at that time. What are we going to take to the judgment seat? What do you think we're going to take? This. We're going to have to give an answer for what we've done. Are you ready to do that? Are you prepared to stand before your God? Are you prepared to give an answer to Jesus Christ for what you've done, what you've stood for? The children of Israel thought they were. They were proud, haughty, looked down on all the peoples around them. And God looked differently. In that day, they'll go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of Yahweh, for the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. We can either be doing the shaking, or we're going to be shook to the foundations of everything we stand for. Everyone knows what a terrible thing it is to stand in an earthquake. Maybe you don't. Live in California, you will. When the ground underneath you shakes and there is no way you can turn to anything for support, it shakes underneath you. That's the way it's going to be in the very near future. And man will have nowhere to go, and for fear they'll crawl into the clefts of the rock, it says. When Yahweh arises to shake terribly the earth, will you be He who will be in His mighty ones at that time? Will we be part of that host that will be given the instruction and the direction to shake terribly the earth? And to put down the peoples and the rulers? Cease ye from man, he says. Desist from him. Stop looking to man whose breath's in his nostrils. We've got a man. It's Jesus Christ. And He no longer needs breath. He's no longer dependent upon it. He's filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Wherein is he to be accounted of or reckoned for? Nowhere. President Reagan can do nothing but that which only Jesus Christ and the angels will allow him to do. He's moving in a direction that's been prescribed in the purpose of Almighty God. And the same with every other world ruler. All things are for your sakes. All things are being done for your benefit and for your good. Isn't that wonderful? We shouldn't be concerned that things are getting worse and worse. We should thank God because it's telling us that Jesus Christ is about to come. And know that all of these things are a declaration that our hope is about to be realized. In the third chapter, he talks about verses 1 through 4 that Yahweh removes all the good rulers because of their wickedness. And it's true, you know. He makes men do things which are inconvenient for them. Inconvenient for them. Behold, the Lord Yahweh of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff. The stay and the staff are both the same word for support, really, but one's in the masculine, one's in the feminine. He's saying, I'm taking away all people that are supporting you. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The very food, the very things, the life support that you require, I'm taking that away from you, he says. I'm going to take away the mighty man. I'm going to take the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient. Everybody that can do any good for you is being removed, he says. The captain of 50 even. The honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer. That's the fellow who's skilled in magic. The eloquent orator. That's one who understands whisperings. Like the ventriloquist, the witches, who could throw their voices and they come up out of the ground as though they were talking to the dead. And he says, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes, or wantonness, shall rule over them. That's what that word means. Babes, wantonness, shall rule over them. Isn't that what's happening today? Look at the world, brethren and sisters. What are they doing to themselves? They're taking billions of dollars and they're pouring them into missiles that they never will get off the ground. They've got overkill so great that they're afraid to push a button just because they've got them. The world does things that are inconvenient for them. They keep building up their stockpile for what purpose? To inflate the world. They do things that are not convenient for them. He's taken away all the sensible people. All of the people that can help them. Children run the world. Well, they almost do in everything. Doesn't happen in our circles, does it? The children run the ecclesia. Not wise counselors who are steeped in the word. Who are holding fast to the sure foundations upon which have been built the house of God. That's the world's concept. And he says, I'm going to bring that upon Israel. I'm going to bring it upon the world because it's no different, the flesh in Israel or the flesh in the world. People do that which is inconvenient to one another. In verses 5 through 8, he deserts all leadership. Just deserts it. Nobody wants to even rule. He asks his brother to rule for you. You've got a suit. Why don't you rule? Oh, no, he says, I really don't have anything that's worthwhile. I don't want to be the ruler. Jerusalem was ruined. Judah is fallen. You notice it says is. Hadn't really come under the gun yet. It hadn't really been destroyed physically, but it was fallen. It already was ruined. It was already as good as dead. God had predicted that it would be and it will be. And Isaiah knew it. Jeremiah knew it. We know it. It's happened. How about the ecclesia? Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands is given to him. That's a terrible message, isn't it? It's a very sobering thing to talk about. Brethren and sisters, don't get tired of reading it. Look for the hope that is laid out in those words for us. Constantly look for the joy that is set before us so that we can keep our mind's eye in the direction we're going, never ignoring the sinful things that have bring about terrible destructions within our midst or without, never ignoring that. But if we can keep our eye on the right path, if we can keep directing ourselves by the word of Almighty God, of God, if Yahweh will only wash our hearts as we bend our knees and seek for forgiveness, if we can get our mind cleansed of all sin, we have hope. And the very destruction that we see, the very putrefaction that's throughout all of the world and is trying to encroach upon us, will give us the warning and the helpful anticipation that the terrible times have to precede the glorious morning of the rising of the Son of Righteousness. Oh, thank God for Isaiah. Thank God for every prophet He's given to us and written for our benefit, that we might have life. And we do have life if we have the Word. May we keep it.
Brothers and sisters, we thank you, Brother John, for the comments.